Well, thank you, Jay. Thank you, Jerry. Am I on there? I think I am. Can y'all hear me all right? All right. Hopefully, as you came in, you got one of these little booklets. These are back there. Miss Cherry has them. Y'all know me. I can't do anything without having an outline. But the only thing here to remember is this is actually 8 weeks worth of outlines in one little booklet. So try to hang on to it. It would be the advice, you know, if you could. If you follow along, like on Sunday mornings, if you use the YouVersion app, the outlines are posted on YouVersion as well. So if you're used to doing that, you can find it. It should already be up and available to you there as well. But unfortunately, today we have a lot of content. Typically, I don't think we'll have any problem staying around 35 minutes or so, but today's might be a little more than that, so fair warning. I certainly understand many of you, you've come from work, you need to get back to work, so just keep eating, and when you need to go, you need to go. So please know you're not being held, and you know, we're not even going to take up an offering today, so you're not going to miss anything, all right? But if we could, let's begin. Obviously, you hopefully know what you're in for, but this is we're going to be looking at Proverbs. We're calling it Father Knows Best because that's really the way the book presents itself, as fatherly wisdom being shared with a child. But what we often don't notice is that's really the first 9 chapters of Proverbs breaks down that way. After the first 9 chapters, you actually get what we would normally think of when we think of the book of Proverbs, which is you get one-liners, basically. You get these little zingers of biblical truth. And so it's kind of hard to verse by verse teach through the last 20 chapters of Proverbs, because each verse in and of itself is almost a little sermonette that you would have to camp out on. So we're really just going to do the first 9 chapters, but don't be overwhelmed. It's just going to take us like a year and a half to do that. So we're going to do 8-week blocks, because we really feel like any more than about 8 weeks, we run into spring break, life gets crazy, it kind of drops off. So we're going to go 8 weeks, and then we'll do 8 weeks in the fall and 8 weeks in the spring, and we'll be done with the first 9 chapters. So you didn't realize you committed yourself to an 18-month commitment, but that's what just happened. So anyway, ultimately, the book of Proverbs is a father's wisdom. It's shared as a collection of God's wisdom. But don't misunderstand that. By saying that, we're not saying it's a book of what we would call moralism. It's not more rules. We don't need more rules. We don't need more regulations. We don't need more standards. As God's word consistently declares from beginning to end, what we really need is Christ. Right? We need Christ. And so essentially the crux of the book of Proverbs is whether or not we have a personal relationship with wisdom. And I hope you know when we say that again, who we're talking about when it comes to the wisdom of God really is. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." In so many ways, Christ embodied the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can't really think about wisdom and not think about Christ, okay? It's one and the same. Even Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 12, said that the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Of course, some of that's contained in the book of Proverbs. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Okay, what's Jesus mean by that? Well, what he's really saying is that he is the ultimate fulfillment of everyone's search for wisdom. Solomon just could compartmentalize a little bit of wisdom. The queen of the south only found a little bit of wisdom. If you really want to know wisdom, you got to know Jesus. And I love how Tim Keller has described how Jesus is the something greater than Solomon here. He mentions that Solomon had to wait for God to punish the wrongdoer. Proverbs 24:12 talks about that. Well, while Jesus took the punishment on himself. He came to stand in the very place of the oppressed, and Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Solomon calls us to write God's teaching on our hearts in Proverbs 3:3, but Jesus sends his Spirit to write God's word on our hearts. Solomon calls us to exercise our wills to obey in Proverbs 1:20 and 21. Jesus sends his Spirit to enable us both to want and to do obedience. Solomon paints a picture of an ideal king in Proverbs 16, but Jesus is the true king. And yet we also know that Solomon failed to obey his own wisdom and put a heavy yoke on the people and cost himself the kingdom, while Jesus is the perfect example of God's wisdom, and he actually died to set us free from all enslaving yokes. So Jesus really is the greater, the something greater that's talked about there in that verse. But don't misunderstand as we connect these dots. I'm not saying that a proverb about anger, say, has the ability to save you. A proverb, a wisdom proverb, is not the same as Jesus. Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus epitomizes the proverbs, but it's not one and the same. That's not what I'm saying. They just all find their fulfillment, their ultimate fulfillment, in Christ. The wisdom of God finds its fulfillment in Jesus, as simply as I can put it. Now, we do need to understand something about life, I think, to really understand wisdom and the ability to understand this book. It relentlessly reminds us of a fundamental truth about life, and that's that all life is broken. We live in a fallen world. From the beginning of the fall of man, things have been twisted and perverted, particularly in the heart of man. And that is why we need the wisdom of God, because by nature, we do not walk in the wisdom of God. That's not what naturally comes out of us in the flesh. Now, the good news is, even though there's always been the fallen man, there has also always been the wisdom of God around us. It's written into creation. There's elements, I believe, written in the hearts and lives of men and women in this room and others. It's out there. We just have to see it for what it is. We have to learn how to listen and pay attention to it. Derek Kidner, an old theologian I much respect, not really an old one, he's more of a young one, has put this this way. Wisdom is everywhere, except where man, the rebel, has presumed to disagree and disrupt the pattern. It's man that introduces so much evil and introduces so many things that are counter to the wisdom of God. Now, the good news is sometimes man, if we're surrendered to God, we're surrendered to Christ, we can introduce his wisdom into our culture too, but that happens less often. Let's say that. Proverbs, just the name Proverbs, literally is Mishlal in Hebrew, which the Hebrew scholars would say they are sayings that are supposed to rule and govern life. That word wisdom occurs some 54 times in the book of Proverbs, and wisdom, I would argue, is ultimately the way to live life rightly. Again, if you really want to know how to live life rightly, it's best demonstrated in the life of Christ. So Proverbs, in a sense, is directing us to Jesus, whether we realize it or not. But let's break down the beginning of the book here. Five simple points on your outline today, kind of the introductory words of the father to his son here. We start with the preacher. And this is really, we're talking about the author of the book, okay? Who wrote Proverbs and why is what we're going to establish today. Proverbs 1:1 tells us, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, to be fair, the entire book, as we look at it, will help us understand that Solomon did not compile every verse in the book. He did compile most of the verses. We're going to be introduced to some other scholars as we go along the way that are recorded in this book as well. History actually would tell us that the book was not finalized until the reign of Hezekiah, which came many years after Solomon's death. But again, Solomon did the bulk of the work, or God worked through him to do the bulk of the work. Solomon does not boast of writing most of these Proverbs, though. He's not the one who authored them. In most cases, he collected them from other sources of biblical wisdom and from wisdom literature that was present at the time that he lived. Now, we know who Solomon is, I hope, for the most part. We'll call him the preacher because that's one of the names that God's word uses for him in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know him as the son of David, as it says on the screen. Anybody know who his mother was? Yeah, Bathsheba. I just find it interesting that this book of wisdom that God has recorded for us, God uses a man who was born of that adulterous relationship. It just reminds us of the grace of God. I just think it's not an accident. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. He's the last king of Israel before the nation fell into the northern and southern kingdoms, reigning between 966 and 926 BC. And obviously he had a passion for the word of God. You can go to 1 Kings 4 and God talks about his wisdom and understanding were beyond measure. The breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than, he names multiple other so-called wise men of the age. It says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. And what I love about it is God describes how, you know, it's not like he just talked about business or he just talked about marriage. He says he spoke of trees from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, of birds, of reptiles, of fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth who have heard his wisdom, the book covers all kinds of things. He is the preacher, though. We know that from the book of Ecclesiastes. It also actually follows the format of wisdom literature. It's very similar in structure in some ways to the book of Proverbs. But rather than seeking to present us with more biblical wisdom, what it really does is show us how poorly life works out when we ignore wisdom. That's the simple way to understand the book of Ecclesiastes. At the end of his life, Solomon expresses extreme regret that he didn't live according to the very principles that he recorded in the book of Proverbs. Rather than seeking fulfillment in the ways of the world and the flesh. So you've got to understand something. It's possible to be very familiar with biblical wisdom and yet not act on it at all. Solomon did that, okay? So it doesn't matter what you know in many, many cases. What really matters is how you behave and what you do with that information. And Solomon went through a whole stretch in his life when he ignored the very principles that he recorded. But enough about Solomon. Let's get into the book itself. The purpose, I would say the purpose of this book is broken down very, very clearly in verses 2-6. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, we'll break that down a bit in a moment, but don't miss just the big picture. There's an assumption here in the book of Proverbs that the world is broken, that man is fallen, that life doesn't go rightly if we're left to our own devices. So in steps this book of Proverbs and in the very wisdom of God. The world's broken, so you need to hear from God. And this book records all that wisdom for us. Wisdom is literally chokmah in Hebrew. It means skill in the art of godly living. How many of y'all here today would say, I would love to have skill in the art of godly living? You know, if you have no interest in skill in the art of godly living, I'm going to waste your time over the next 8 weeks, okay? Because that's what the book talks about. Of course, I would argue that you're crazy if you don't want to have skill in the art of godly living. You're missing out on something. This world is broken, so we need wisdom to help us navigate it rightly. The power of the curse is at work. Wisdom helps us nullify its consequences, so to speak. Now, don't misunderstand, though, the book of Proverbs. You know, when you say, boy, I need some wisdom. I'm not telling you Proverbs is the only place to get it, okay? That's not what I'm trying to say. It doesn't have a corner on wisdom. Wisdom is actually available to us any number of ways. I'll just give you five that I would never want you to neglect or misunderstand. Obviously, God's word is wisdom, okay, the entirety. Psalm 119, you can read the whole psalm, makes it explicitly clear. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And notice it doesn't say by guarding it according to the principles of Proverbs. It's not exclusionary. The Bible in itself is truth. But also creation contains truth about wisdom. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. You know what? There are principles of wisdom embedded in how agriculture works and the rhythm of life that farmers follow and the sun and the moon. And nature itself can tell us a lot about how to live life rightly if we'll listen, because it's ultimately crafted by the great creator and his wisdom is embedded there. And even how your bodies work and all those things. And, you know, it was funny, just this morning I saw some study about one of the best preventers of heart disease. You know what it is? A good night's sleep. That's not medical professionals who figured that out. God designed us that way, wouldn't you agree? And yet we live in a culture that, you know, to do more, to be more productive is always. Now, actually, you're taking years off your life when you burn it, burn the candle all night. But we don't slow down. We don't want to listen to how our bodies are created. So again, the Bible's a source of wisdom. Creation is a source of wisdom. I never want to neglect saying this again and again and again. Christ is the ultimate source of wisdom. Again, Colossians 2, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We talked about this Sunday in our look at the upper room. Christ came to give us a window to the Father. It's so essential that we know who Christ was. We look at how he lived. We listen to what he said. It's wisdom itself. And the more you interact with who he was and who he is and what he's done, the more you understand God and the more you can understand the Spirit operating in your life. It all fits together. Another source of wisdom, you know, never want to neglect the prophets. Obviously, they're compiled in God's word and in so many ways. But also, you've got to understand something. Not everything that God said to Isaiah is actually recorded in the Bible. This isn't all Isaiah did. It's not all Jeremiah did. These are not all the proverbs that Solomon penned or encountered, okay? This is what God wanted us to have, but understand the work of the prophets of old is even greater than what we have at our disposal. And even today, I do not believe in the prophetic office in the sense that someone's going to come in here and say, well, you know, on March 31st, the stock market's going to drop by 80% and you need to blah, blah, blah. I mean, I don't believe it works like that, but I do believe there are men and women who are gifted at discerning between the principles of God's word and what's happening in our culture. They can tell us what to expect based on things, and I believe that's still a value. You would be wise to listen to, if you're in the agriculture business, some farmer who's been there and done that can probably read the tea leaves about how the summer's going and tell you what the cotton crop's going to be like, okay? Now, that may not be what you think of when you think of prophecy, but in so many ways, that is a prophetic ministry, and there's times when we should heed that. And again, a lot of that is just understanding the sources of wisdom God has given us and redeeming it. So anyway, pastors and teachers, again, I am a pastor, so I hate to make too much of this, but I would like to believe that on a fairly frequent basis, between the study of the word and the teaching of the word and the expounding of the word, God's wisdom actually impacts people's lives and it's helpful in some way. And I believe we've been tasked with that, the equipping the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If there wasn't some power in this that we're doing right here, then that verse has no meaning. The Bible would actually say, well, just read the Bible, don't go to church. But relentlessly, the New Testament says you need to be in a fellowship. You need to be being taught the scriptures. You need to be encouraging one another in the scriptures. Study the word together. There's a reason for that, because I believe there's wisdom found in these ways. So again, never misunderstand me. Don't walk out of here and go, well, Proverbs, that's the only wisdom I need. No, there are other sources of wisdom. And I would tell you, never neglect wisdom in any form or fashion in which you can find it. It's very, very necessary, and as long as it's a God-ordained source. Otherwise, it's not wisdom. Now, Proverbs does record for us, I would argue, kind of different facets of wisdom, you might say. We're going to encounter what I would call practical wisdom, just so-called instruction in wise dealings. You might call that common sense, but I think it can run a little bit different. Common sense is not wisdom, okay? Wisdom is always going to be deeper than common sense. Wisdom, sometimes God's wisdom runs counter to common sense, okay? Anybody follow me on that? Sometimes what looks like a very practical decision to the world is not actually what God's asking you to do. It's not practical to go overseas and do ministry and share the gospel with lost people. It's inherently impractical by our world standards, okay? But sometimes wisdom does very much apply to simple things in life. So we're going to encounter some practical wisdom. We're going to encounter intellectual wisdom, which is just increasing in learning or knowledge. It's going to be referenced a lot in Proverbs. Proverbs values people being deepening their information, being schooled, so to speak. There's moral wisdom, which is typically expressed in righteousness, justice, equity. And then there's what you might call probing wisdom, which is kind of the ability to understand a proverb, a saying, or a riddle. You get into the Gospels, and Jesus always spoke in these proverbs and parables. Part of what you see in Proverbs is you begin to get a sense for how to discern the heart of a story and what the takeaway is. And so we'll look at that as well. Now, we could break down these first six verses a bit deeper in terms of what they're trying to teach us, but I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that's the point of what the Father's saying. I think the Father is just saying, hey, I'm going to give you some essential wisdom that will help you live life rightly. Theologian Ray Ortland Jr., and he's actually, I know I joked Sunday, I don't know any young theologians. Actually, he's not much older than I am. He's fantastic theologian. He says the goal of the book is to give us deep character and straight thinking. Anybody here value deep character and straight thinking? I hope you all do. Because that's essentially what Solomon has just said that he's intending to pass on to his children. And church, I'm telling you, if we can pass on deep character and straight thinking to the next generation, we have done something. Because I may be going out on a limb, but I don't see a whole lot of deep character and straight thinking in our culture today, okay? It's just not out there, all right? So this is the call of God, I believe, to every believer. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And I think that's talking about deep character and straight thinking. All right? And again, understand you don't collect wisdom for wisdom's sake. Wisdom must be applied in order to be of any value. And that's what I think the purpose of the book ultimately is. Here's this information. Now take it and apply it to your life. Now, all that begs this question. We talked about the author, that's the preacher. We talked about the purpose of the book to give us wisdom and to help us develop deep character and strength thinking. The next implication will be, well, if all that's true, who's the book actually for? All right, who are the pupils in mind here? Well, the author tells us to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Now, I really believe a fair understanding of the book of Proverbs would be Proverbs is an attempt to democratize wisdom, meaning make it available to the masses. And if you look at the pupils that are listed here, I think you could argue that it covers a wide range of people. We see the simple, we see the youth, we even see the wise. The Hebrew word here for the simple literally means ignorant. That's what how that simple word was translated in the original Hebrew. The youth means inexperienced, okay? And we've already talked about what wisdom or wise means. So you put it all together and what you get is the knowledge that this book is intended to help those who don't know any better, okay? That's the ignorant, wouldn't you agree? To help those who just haven't faced the challenges of life yet, that's the inexperienced, but also even to help those who've already been wise and are doing well. It's intended for all of those. So I would argue that's everybody. The ignorant, the inexperienced, and even the wise. We all need these truths, no matter where we are. At the end of the day, you can't call yourself a wise person unless you're willing to listen, you're willing to learn, and you're willing to be led by the principles of God. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Every one of us, regardless of where we fall on this spectrum, need the wisdom of God, and we need to allow it to have its impact in our life. That's what I believe makes us a disciple of Christ rather than just a fan of Jesus. We've got to have ears to hear. Jesus relentlessly said that in the New Testament. He who has ears to hear, hear. Well, everybody has ears for the most part. Now we can talk about, you know, maybe you're going deaf, maybe you have a hearing aid, whatever. You've got the ability to hear. Jesus is saying just because you can hear doesn't mean you will hear. And we've got to understand that when it comes to wisdom. Now think about this though. When it comes to our culture, who do we listen to? What sources of information and or, whether you call it wisdom or not, worldview impact the people in this room on a regular basis? You know, studies would say 27 hours worth of TV for every person in here on a weekly basis. And that's actually gone down because more people watch their phones than they actually do the television in their homes. 27 hours of TV. How much of that 27 hours of program do you feel is biblical wisdom? And I would argue you can't find biblical wisdom on TV anymore. Good luck, okay? And even, you know, some of the people on Sunday mornings who claim to be biblical wisdom aren't biblical wisdom, by the way. Just because they're on TBN doesn't even mean suspend your intelligence. Go for it, okay? So we live in a culture where we're influenced by so many sources that are not biblical, okay? The entertainment industry, can we all agree, and I'm not trying to, I like a good movie when I get to watch a good movie, but can we all agree that the entertainment industry at its essence is not biblical? Anybody want to, okay? I don't think that's a crazy statement. Can we agree that sports on TV are not biblical? Okay? Now, you can pull some good lessons out of their bread. You know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, you know, team sports has its place. But most of what we see on TV is not encouraging any biblical values. Okay? And we could go into lots of other things, you know, different media sources. Our culture encourages us to pay explicit attention to our teachers. Well, what if your teacher's a crazy, angry liberal that has no understanding of who God is, you know? Or even a crazy, angry conservative who has no understanding who God is. You do understand both are just equally as possible, okay? Are you supposed to listen to them? Well, if they're teaching truth, if they're teaching fact, you need to learn. But if they're teaching worldview, we need to learn how to be very discerning. And so again, we need to understand that the wise person obtains guidance from wise sources. And that's what the Father in the book of Proverbs is trying to do. That's why it's called Father Knows Best. Solomon's literally saying, I've spent a lifetime trying to figure out how God wants us to live life. Now I'm going to teach it to you, my sons and daughters. And it's interesting that even as the title of your little booklets there is Father Knows Best, it's worth mentioning, by the way, that wisdom is often personified in the book of Proverbs as a woman in the first 9 chapters. Okay? Please don't miss that. Most of you sitting here, you would probably say you learned some of the wisest lessons about life and worldview and about God from your mothers and your grandmothers and the matriarchs of your family. And that's not just because those people were very passionate about God's word, although in our culture, I think most of us would fairly say many times women are more passionate about biblical wisdom than men are, but also I believe because wisdom is best taught in a healthy home environment. Some of the best lessons about wisdom come in a home, in a family, in a healthy marriage where male and female, mom and dad, are interacting in a very godly way. That's when wisdom has its most power. Wisdom is an anchor for the family and for the child and for the world. And it's best experienced when a husband and wife are mutually pursuing God and surrendered to him. And we're going to see that relentlessly in Proverbs. Now, you do understand what I just said doesn't wash with our culture today. What I just said was God's wisdom is best communicated in a biblical home with a man and a woman who are married to one another and love their children. Our culture doesn't value children. Our culture doesn't value men. Our culture doesn't value women. Our culture has, do I need to get into this whole strain of, our culture doesn't even know what male and female is. It doesn't know what biblical marriage is. I'm not trying to be an angry bigot. I'm just simply telling you the sources of wisdom that people claim to be listening to out there don't even understand the very basic building blocks of the home anymore. Can you please begin to siphon and sort through what you're hearing from our culture? Because you're going to get so far away from God's word if you do not. Just fair warning. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that's where we are now as a culture. When this book was penned and when it was given to the Jewish people and when it began to impact the New Testament church, they agreed on all of those things. The average person would agree, yes, there's male and there's female and there's man and woman and they're married. And this is, we've abandoned that, haven't we? And of course, the academia would say, and that's enlightenment. That's not what Proverbs says. So pick which one you want to listen to, okay? Now, let's move on to kind of the key verse of the whole book. You're probably thinking you could have skipped all that and just gone straight here and saved us all some time. True, but I wouldn't have had near as much fun. Here's the key principle of the book of Proverbs. It's recurring. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's a principle to take with you. It can impact almost any decision, any area of your life. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, appears in the book of Proverbs at least 14 times explicitly. It's implied many other times, but understand that it actually appears all over Scripture. Solomon did not create this definition. Historians, theologians alike agree that it's first encountered in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, Job 28:28. God said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. This principle was active among the Hebrew people from the earliest days of Abraham's descendants. The fear of the Lord, or even before Abraham, actually, this principle was at work in the people that sought God. The fear of the Lord appears over and over and over again in Scripture, and not just in Job, not just in Proverbs. We see it in Genesis at Mount Moriah. God said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know what? That you fear God. God was, this whole lesson that he was teaching Abraham at the time was to fear God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's why he was teaching it to him. Seeing that you've not withheld your son. It's also Deuteronomy 6. We know that it was repeated, driven home into the heart of the nation of Israel. You may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Fear the Lord. It's in the New Testament. We've encountered it in Acts. Acts 9:31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And of course, Paul takes the opposite tact and he talks about those who have no fear of God. Romans 3:18, when he talks about a broken culture, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I don't think it's a stretch to say, in general, we're in a culture today in which there is no fear of God before their eyes. Doesn't mean we get angry. Doesn't mean we, you know, we riot and we picket. But at minimum, we should go, you know, maybe I'm not going to believe everything I hear on the TV tomorrow, because it's probably not being driven by biblical wisdom. Wisdom honors God, and the moral life begins with reverence and humility before our Maker and our Redeemer. That's what the principle is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which, you know, we talk about Jesus epitomizes wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we're really saying is you got to know Jesus before you know wisdom. It all presupposes that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, it all breaks down. So a proper fear of God will lead us to the place where we admit that the world is broken, we admit that we have a sin problem, and we admit that God's the righteous judge, and then subsequently we have to admit we're sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the one he sent to deliver us. That's biblical wisdom. It just all falls in place. And the good news is all this knowledge begins with God. He's written it into the heavens. He's declared it to us repeatedly. And he's pursued us in the person of Christ with a solution. He didn't leave us hopeless. He didn't leave us hanging out there, but he sent one to deliver us. And so we've got to know that one before we can rightly understand even ourselves. The very character of Christ is key in all this. So understand that when it comes to the fear of the Lord, we got to know that God deserves the first place, and that starts by knowing Jesus and knowing what salvation looks like. And I would even argue to really understand wisdom, then you have to understand the fallout of that saving relationship with Christ. What's it mean to be forgiven? You understand, the only way you can deal with your sinful past, if you have a sinful past, is to truly understand what the grace of God means. What's it mean to be forgiven? What's it mean to be eternally accepted? What's it mean to be unconditionally accepted? What's it mean to be adopted in the family of God? You got to know Jesus, and then all those things begin to inform your worldview and your life, and that begins to help you live rightly. So many people claim to know Jesus, and yet they've never wrestled with any of those truths, and so their lives just continue to look broken. It's because they're skipping some of the steps, I believe. And this is why I think all this matters. A healthy fear of God impacts how we live our life. If it doesn't, you've got a massive disconnect somewhere, okay? This is not information for information's sake. This is information to change how we live, okay? And so let me just give you some examples of how the principle of the fear of the Lord impacts our lives. I would argue that God's will is intensely practical, meaning that God's will applies to every aspect of his children's lives. Now, don't misunderstand. I think you get to make moral choices all the time. You have free will in ways that we have a hard time even imagining. I'm not telling you that, you know, God's trying to dictate which book you read tomorrow. You know, now, I would argue he doesn't want you to read something filthy, okay? But maybe, you know, you can pick up this, you can pick up that. I'm not trying to say he micromanages every area of your life. But I am saying that his will is immensely practical, and it interacts with us every area of our lives. A proper relation to God involves first trying to understand his truth and then embracing and understanding or obeying what we understand. So you got to have a fear of the Lord, and then you begin to allow that to back up into every area of your life. How's it impact me and how I live? And then I would add that a life lived by God's will is a happy life. The subsequent of this is, I need to fear God. Why do I need to fear God? Because in fearing God, I live life the way he wants me to. And guess what? That brings joy. God's not, we have this image that it's, so many times you hear it from people. It's like, you know, I came to know Jesus and all the fun. No. Something's broken in your understanding. God didn't come to make you miserable. That's not what the love of Christ does. When you're properly walking in the will of God, life has joy that it cannot have otherwise, okay? So if you think God's just come to make, you know, say no to a bunch of stuff, you have the wrong understanding of how this works. A life lived by God's will is a useful life. I would add that until you truly understand a fear of the Lord, you're probably not actually doing what you were created to do. You may be pursuing pleasure, but that's not why you were created. You were created to honor him. And again, all these things I'm putting up on screen, they all have Proverbs that back them up. That second point, a happy life, Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. This point, Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Proverbs 12, well, I got it up on the screen. I need to look at my screen every once in a while. You can look at all those references. I'm not making this stuff up. Fourth thing, a life lived by God's will does not just happen. It's not going to just fall in your lap. You've got to seek after it. You've got to study it. You've got to pursue it. And you've got to discipline yourself. That's why it means the fear of the Lord. You got to take this seriously. And the last thing is the best thing. Such a life is available to those who go after it. If you want to walk in the fear of the Lord and you want to understand the will of God and you want to live by the will of God, you can do that. Proverbs 9, 1 through 6 will tell you how to do that, or at least remind us that it's possible. And I think a good study of the book of Proverbs will help you get there too, which is why we're doing this. All of this, I think, can be summarized and epitomized in this verse that I pray for my children every morning. Well, it's on a rotating basis, so that's a miss. I don't pray it every morning. I pray it at least once a week. How about that? I never want somebody to walk out of here and say, "You're lying." Okay. We'll study Proverbs. There's a difference between a mistake and a lie. Anybody follow me on that? Anyway. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Do you not hunger to have that kind of a relationship with God? That as you go through life, as you make decisions, again, I don't believe in audible voices. That happens so rarely in God's word that I'd be really, really careful if someone's telling you they're audibly hearing from God, certainly on a routine basis. That might be a diagnosis, not, anyway. But it should be as if God whispered in your ear. The Holy Spirit wants to do that. He wants to have that kind of relationship with you. And I think you can get to the place where almost instantaneously you feel the weight of the Spirit of God helping you know what to do and how to do it. And I want to be like that, one way or the other. I believe the book of Proverbs can help you get there. I sincerely believe if there's a lot of things you should do in terms of quiet time and prayer, and hopefully like Sunday showed, I mean, our prayer lives often leave a lot lacking. But if nothing else, just start reading a proverb a day. It's one of the simplest spiritual principles you can do. You know, today's the 23rd of the month, read the 23rd proverb. Now, in saying that, understand there are usually about 30 verses per chapter of Proverbs. So you're not just reading one proverb, you'll wind up reading about 28 to 30 of them. It's just good biblical wisdom, and the more you read it, the more it begins to seep into your skin, the more the principle, the fear of the Lord, begins to make sense to you. So start there if nothing else, okay? Now, the problem is not everybody will or has done that. And that's the problem that we conclude with this afternoon. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I'm not going to have a show of hands now, but any fools in our culture? I suspect many of you would say, maybe I'm not a fool today, but I've been a fool in the past, okay? I despised wisdom and instruction. Many people go through those phases. The word fool occurs in the book Proverbs 19 times explicitly. There are other synonyms like folly or scoffing that appear multiple times. It can refer to a person who is lax or careless in some habit of mind or body. Undisciplined would be the best way to put it, probably. But in some occasions, it's actually just meaning explicitly evil. It's not just undisciplined, but evil. A fool cannot live up to the standards of wisdom and has no desire to, is really what it's driving at, which ultimately exposes them as a sinner in need of salvation. Now, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." Very much like the man that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, Esau, I think, is one of the best pictures of this. We don't have time to break down this study. We looked at it as a church. You may remember he despised his birthright. He wanted a cup of stew more than he wanted a spiritual legacy from God passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. When you really think of the enormity of that fleshly decision, it's heartbreaking. And yet, how many people do that? How many people trade a spiritual legacy for an adulterous affair or suspend their integrity and do this, that? You can lose it like that. And oftentimes it's this kind of trade. We know that Esau's act was foolish because ultimately he despised the things of God for the things of the flesh. Hebrews 12 goes into it further. He's sexually immoral and unholy. He sold his birthright for a single meal. If you remember when we looked at that language, it says, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He wasn't crying because he couldn't repent. He was crying because he couldn't go back and undo time. He made a poor decision, and he couldn't unravel it. And that's what the fool does. The fool doesn't listen to God on the front end. The fool does what he wants to do and then reaps the consequence. And the book of Proverbs was written to people like us, but also to Solomon's children, saying, if you'll listen now, you won't have the regret that so many people have. But now think about it. The principle here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The problem is that many people don't listen to it. Let's think about our culture for a moment. How good does our culture do in listening to God? Is our government's motto, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Or our public schools, is their motto, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? No? So maybe we have a problem when we walk out into our culture. But see, the culture is not going to reinforce anything that we've taught today. Our culture is counter to it. Our culture is aggressively squeezing against it. And again, I'm not telling you to jettison. You know, we live in the culture. We are where we are. But you know what? If you send your kids off to public school or to college and you never have a worldview conversation with them and you haven't relentlessly taught them the wisdom of God and tried to model it for them and breed it into their hearts and their lives and maybe even see it being lived, you're sending them off to the wolves completely unprepared. Because when they get there, there will be someone teaching them that God doesn't exist, that evolution is the way things happen, that all the things in the Bible are morally outdated and blah, 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 the culture's moved past that. They're going to hear that. And I would argue, even in my lifetime, it's gone from, yes, it was there, to, yes, it was there and a little bit angry, to where now, yes, it's there. And it's not just angry, but it's socially accepted. And your child is a fool who needs to be re-indoctrinated into the world's truth. That's where we are now. There's an angry edge to it. And I don't think I'm speaking out of turn in saying that. I mean, I went to secular high school, secular university. I don't know. I had lots of conflicts with secular professors. Let's just put it that way. But you know what? In general, it was an exchange of information. It's changed. It's not like that anymore. It's angry and it's dogmatic. And I would just say, you know what? I don't regret, not exclusively, don't misunderstand. I've had seasons in life when I wasn't following biblical wisdom. But most of you, you know me pretty well. You know what I do for a living. You know my family. You know if I have a spiritual legacy or impact, if there is one, you guys know what it is. I don't live with any regrets at this point in time because I've lived 48 plus years based upon biblical wisdom. I don't feel like I've shortchanged myself professionally or personally. Most of my classmates from the University of Arkansas are living with tons of regrets. Shattered lives, shattered marriages, kids that won't talk to them anymore, ex-spouses that won't talk to them anymore, careers that have seen ups and downs, some of whom, you know, criminal charge. Hey, I can look at the worst of the worst. I want to be fair. I mean, there's a whole dichotomy. I'm just saying I'm pretty happy with how my life is right now at age 48. And I think most of you would probably say, you know what? I wouldn't trade God's wisdom in. I think I'll just stick with his ways. Our culture doesn't think like that. Proverbs 15:24, the path of life leads upward for the prudent that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. That's what we're talking about. Why do we need wisdom? because there's really only two ways of living. And the one way does not end the best way. So we need to understand that. Philippians 1:6, I love this. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the epitome of God's wisdom. And God's wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord. It all just, it adds up and it makes sense. We need a healthy fear of who God is, and we need to be teachable to his principles. We need to avoid arrogance and foolishness, and then we can sit back and enjoy the ride and see where it takes us. That's what the first seven verses of Proverbs says is the Father's point in having this conversation. And we pick up next week, and what we'll do is we'll contrast the way of the wicked and the way of the wise. The father does something very, very practical. He says, son, let me tell you what wisdom looks like, and then let me tell you what the wicked lifestyle looks like, and you can evaluate them all fairly and see what kind of decision he wants to make. That's where we are, and that's where we'll pick back up next week. And again, remember, the outline should be on YouVersion if you like to use that. And what we'll, each Sunday night at 5, Sunday nights will be on the front end, meaning week 2 starts this Sunday night, and then Wednesday will always trail it. So you have two opportunities to get the same lesson. Don't come twice thinking you're going to hear something different. But what I am telling you, if you can't make it Wednesday at lunch, but you can make it Wednesday at 5, then you're welcome to swap in and out. Sunday, yes, Sunday at 5. I'm going to really confuse you. So make sure you're aware of that as well. They're companions. And we are, if you come to the Sunday night one, we're moving into the youth center beginning this next week, so we have plenty of room. So anyway, thank y'all for coming. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we love you, and I just pray that we've done service to your word and your wisdom and your son, who just is the epitome of who you are and how we are to live. And may this study and all other ways that we try to avail ourselves of your truth, may it change our lives, may it impact who we are and how we live and how we interact with a broken and lost culture. We love you, Father. We thank you that we can pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.